few more people coming in. We'll get started with a word of prayer. I've asked Clint to lead the opening prayer, and then we'll turn to Philippians chapter 4.
Let's bow. Our Lord God, loving Father in heaven, we're thankful so much, Lord, for the day that you've allowed us to live on this earth. We're thankful for this opportunity tonight to gather together as your children to study your word. We're thankful for the freedoms that we have that allow us to do this. We're thankful for the facilities that we have. And we're thankful for the presence of each one here that on a cold night like this has decided to make your will the most important thing in their lives. And we pray that you will guide our hearts and minds through this study. Pray that you be with Matt as he leads us. Pray that we'll learn from it and be able to make application to our life. And then we pray, Lord, that you give us the courage to take every opportunity we have to share it with those that are around us. We know, Lord, that there are many that are not well tonight and many are grieving. We pray that you will be with them and comfort them. I pray that you be with those that may be on the road. Be with Brother Curtis and Jesse as they're away and anyone else. We, most of all, Lord, thankful for your son who gave his life for our sins. It gives us that hope of heaven when this life's over. We pray that we'll take full advantage of that by following your commands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We are going to hopefully get through verse 14. I mentioned on Sunday that I'd probably get down around verse 15 or so and then hand the class back over to Brad for the last three classes. But really, as I was going through this section, verse 14 really stops the thoughts for this evening. So I'm hoping to get through verse 14, and then, like I said, on Sunday, Brad's going to teach the next two classes, finishing up chapter 4, and then the last class, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, he's going to have a overview, a wrap-up, if you will, of the book of Philippians. So in chapter 4, really where we got was down around verse 7 or so. I'd like to just briefly go over, starting in verse 4 again, for those of you who weren't here, just as a way to catch us up and remind us of where we're at when we look at the context of Philippians chapter 4. So let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 14. And we'll briefly comment on the first few verses and then really get in verse 8 where we need to be tonight down through verse 14. So if you read along with me starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And we see Paul writing back to the Philippians, as we've mentioned, just how much that he loved the Philippians, how much they loved him for the help that they sent him. And really in this section, we get to where Paul starts thanking them for the help specifically that they sent him. When we start looking in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And something we talked about was just how much he says rejoice throughout the book. I mean, if you start looking through chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, chapter 2, verse 28, 29, chapter 3 and verse 1, I mean, all these verses all throughout the letter, he keeps saying rejoice. And that is just to be happy, to praise God. And really, when you actually think about the circumstances with Paul, that he's in prison, it's just amazing to me that he says rejoice so often. When you really think about it, if you were somewhere that you didn't want to be, against your own will, you're in a sense, abandoned. You're all by yourself, and you're in prison, of all places. And the fact that he can say rejoice, I mean, I think we can learn a lot from that. And we can learn a lot from his character, and what we see here, how often he is saying rejoice. We know he was in prison, the fact that he's mistreated, abused, he's persecuted. His own people turn their backs on him. And just the fact that he continually says rejoice. And we talked about no matter what happens in your life, no matter the circumstances, we always need to rejoice in the Lord. We know that life is hard. We know that it beats us down. But in the Lord, you know, he'll take our burden. That through him, our burden can be easy. It can be lightened. And that's really what Paul's trying to say here, when he's saying just always rejoice in the Lord. And really verse 5 helps us see, too, when he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And gentle spirit, we talked about how it's hard to translate from the original Greek, but basically what Paul is saying is, when he says gentle spirit, to have sweet reasonableness, forbearance, to have moderation, a sweet disposition, just to have a good character about yourself. So this gentle spirit is something that we can all have. And how often have we seen others not have a gentle spirit? And I think that's the best example that we can find when we're thinking about ourselves having a gentle spirit. You know, when we see someone at the grocery store who just flips out, you know, it says like 10 items or less, and they've got like 40 items on the aisle, and you're like, you see the person behind them just freaking out, you know, throwing a fit. There's other lines and this and that, and I mean, it happened to me this week. I could have been the one flipping out, but I chose to, you know, just be patient, because usually it's me with the 40 items on the 10 or less. So I was like, all right, you know, I'll let her have this one. But, you know, when we see someone do that, we see the reaction, and it often tells us, I hope I don't look that way, you know, when someone, when I maybe react the same way in a way that I shouldn't. And I think we've all been there, and I think we can all understand the idea of having a gentle spirit. And just how much easier it is to win souls for Christ if you have a gentle spirit. If you have a general well-being about yourself, you know, you're not easy to get angry or upset. You're someone who, even though you may have every right to be upset and throw a fit, you're calm about it. The idea of having a sweet disposition, just being reasonable, forbearing, and just how we need to have that about us. And then Paul reminds just to all men, you know, not even to just Christians here. You know, it's easy for us to be nice to those that we like, right? It's easy for us to, you know, if we see someone from church, you know, and maybe they're the ones that have the 40 items, we're not gonna get upset at them. You know, we may joke about it, but we're not gonna really like throw a fit. Like we may if it was someone else. And it's that idea. And then Paul reminds the Lord is near. And we've talked about several over the past couple classes how it's not necessarily the idea that the second coming is imminent right then. It's the idea that the Lord is near us always. God is always around us. He's always watching. We've talked about how the camera is always on. People are always watching you. God is always watching you, and it's that idea when Paul says the Lord is near here in verse 5. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. And we really spent the majority of the class on Sunday talking about anxiety. And really what Paul is saying here in verse 6 is literally, don't worry about anything. It's the idea that we all worry, right? That's a part of our lives, that something's on our minds, it weighs us down, and we worry about it. We worry about decisions that we make, we worry about things that are happening in our lives. And Paul reminds us here that we're not to worry about anything, because really when we worry, you know, what does that do? It basically tells God that whatever problem we have in our lives, that when we're worried about it and we're not giving it to God, then we're basically saying that problem is too big for God. That we're just going to handle it all by ourselves. And I think that all of us understand that we've all been there. Worry is something that happens to everyone. And when we looked at several passages You know, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about worrying and how you're not supposed to. How even the lilies of the field are taken care of, and birds, and goes through all the examples, and just don't worry. It's not worth it. We talked about 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, what we're supposed to do with our anxiety. That is to cast it upon Jesus, cast it upon God. And Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, also in the same terms. But really, worry leads to frustration. It leads to feeling helpless. It can lead to depression, as we talked about. And it's putting yourself in a place where you're not even giving it to God. And that's a problem. And really, Paul gives us what the answer to anxiety and how to deal with it in these passages here. If you read, if you continue in verse 6, where after he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And Paul really gives us the recipe, if you will, to not have anxiety anymore. If you have something that's bothering you, if you have something that's weighing you down, that's on your mind, he tells you, you know what? If you're worried, pray about it. Give it to God. We have this communication with him. We can give anything to God. And it's not easy, right? We're all prideful people. We want to take care of things ourselves. We're all adults. We say, well, I'll take care of that. You know, if something at work's bothering me, you know, I don't want to bother God with that. And that's where the devil will really get us down. And if he convinces us that really, well, you can take care of this yourself. You know, don't bother God with that. And I think that's another scenario where we've all been there at some point or not, where we say, well, you know, it's just whatever. It's just something at work. It's a project. You know, it's not a big deal. I'll just worry through it, and then when I get done, I'll be done worrying. But there's always going to be another project. There's always going to be another test. And that's where we need to continually tell ourselves we need to pray about whatever's on our mind, because God will hear our petitions. And we talked about giving our anxiety to God, that he can help carry our burden. And Paul says in everything, you know, don't just bother God with what you're worried about. Have constant communication with God. Talk with him. And that's how you're going to develop your relationship with the Lord, and that you will be able to cast your anxieties on him through supplication. And that's, as we mentioned, directly asking God for something to supply you with. And then also just by requests, directly asking for it from God. And really, we talked about requesting specifically with, we can fool ourselves if we say, well, you know, I don't need to take that to God. You know, God already knows what I'm going through. And he does. God knows everything. You know, I'm not going to tell you that there's something that you're worried about that God doesn't know that you're worried about. But we talked about in Matthew chapter 7, and I want to read that again. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And we just mentioned that through reading these verses and Jesus telling us that we need to ask. We need to talk with God. We need to give our burdens to him, our cares and anxieties. You know, we shouldn't be fooled that, well, God knows everything, so I don't need to give this to God. He already knows. I don't have to pray for it. And that's false. And we did talk about, you know, the answer may not be yes. You may be worried about something. You may cast your anxieties on God. And you may have to suffer through that for an extended period of time. That's life. That's life here on earth, and that's a result of sin. That we will constantly have worries, but we need to give them to God. The answer may be yes, it may be no, and it may be wait, as we've talked about. But really, it's the idea that no matter what, you're going to give it to God. You're going to let your burdens be his burdens, and it'll help you get through them. And then verse 7 in Philippians chapter 4 really goes through the idea of how to take care of your anxiety. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And it's the idea that we talked about, this peace of God. really is beyond comprehension, if you will. But I presented an illustration on Sunday that I wanted to share with everyone once again, because it's this peace of God is the idea of just being a citizen within a city. So just think about yourself. You're going about a city, and around the city there's a wall, a fortified city. On top of the wall, there's soldiers standing guard, and then out in front of the city gates, there's soldiers standing guard. So you being in the city, you're not worried about anything, are you? You're going about your business, you're going about your day, you're traveling around, you're not worried because, for one, you've got guards standing there protecting the city, and you also have walls. So if anything happens, you've got a fortified city, and you wouldn't be as worried. You're just going about your daily walk. And that's the idea here where it says, after it says beyond all comprehension, will guard your hearts. That word guard there is a military word. Same idea of someone standing guard. And that's what God does for us if we obey Him and we give everything to God. If we cast our anxieties on Him, then we can be like that citizen in the city, fully protected, just not even worrying. Right? I mean, I think without even the walls around Bowling Green, we all feel safe, right? We all feel comfortable. I'm not worried that a terrorist is going to come and drop a bomb on Bowling Green. I'm not. And, you know, if it came on the news that Bowling Green was going to be under attack, you know, maybe I'd worry a little bit. But really, when you think about it, we go to work. We're not worried. We come back home, we're not worried, we go about our day. And that's the idea here when it says the peace of God. And it's beyond all comprehension. You know, we can't explain, but it's really that peace that comes from Christ through His blood that forgives us of our sins. The idea that we can be reconciled with Him and we can be at one with Him so that we can go to heaven one day. It guards our hearts, it guards our minds, our emotions, and it's the idea that if we give our anxieties to God, that we'll have peace. And just how comforting that is. And that's really what Paul is reminding the Philippians and reminding all of us, that as long as we're in Christ Jesus, as we've talked about all throughout this class, he constantly says, in Christ Jesus. It's a reminder that you have to first be in Christ, but it's also through Christ that you can have this comfort that he's talking about. And then really that catches us up to verse 8, which is where I wanted to get to this evening. And verse 8 has a lot here. And I definitely want to look at a bunch of verses concerning this. But it says, finally, brethren, and it's the idea that Paul is kind of wrapping up his thoughts here. He's getting towards the end of the letter. And he's also concluding verses 6 through 7 that we just talked about with anxiety and then having the peace of God. And Paul says here, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And that's a really powerful passage when you really start breaking it down, which I hope we'll be able to do this evening. It's almost as if he's kind of asking a rhetorical question. You know, Paul knows the answer, what's true and what's honorable. He knows the answer to all of this, and I believe he knows that the Philippians know as well. But it serves as a reminder that when you start looking through all of these things, you know, they all describe the Christian's walk. They all describe, you know, fill in the blanks, the God. They describe the Bible. They describe the things that we need to be thinking of in place of anxiety. These things that Paul talks about where he says whatever is true, you know, that's what we need to be worried about. We need to be worried about these items, true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellence, worthy of praise. Those are the things that we need to be concerning ourselves with, not this anxiety that would be weighing ourselves down, because it's that anxiety that really takes us away from these things. So turn to John chapter 8. And I've tried to find just one or two passages for each one of these items to really just give us an example. John chapter 8 and verse 32 says, "And you know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And then if you continue on in verse 33, They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" So Jesus answered them in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." And he goes on to just tell the people that truth there is in Christ. And truth is going to make you free. When we think about truth, it's genuine. It's real. It's correct. It's not false. Turn to John chapter 17. And in verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So we know that God's word is truth. And really, it's just I just wanted to highlight a couple passages that sin will hold us down, will be in bondage, but it's through Christ that we can have this truth. And just the idea that's what we need to be worrying about. So it's kind of the idea of when he says whatever is true. Then next he says whatever is honorable. And when we think about honorable, usually it can be the title of a judge. It's someone who we expect to hold honor in the court of law. But really honorable is being honest, noble, pure, thinking about lofty things, and just having good moral worth, would be a good definition for being honorable. And then turn to John chapter 12, verse 26. It says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So we see here that Jesus is telling us that we will receive honor through following and obeying God's word. And I think that's the idea where it says whatever is honorable. The next thing Paul mentions is whatever is right. And it's really just the idea of doing what is right. You know, we all understand morals, you know, right and wrong. But it's doing the correct thing. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 7. It says, "Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved." It says in verse 8, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth." And it's this idea here that we see when it talks about doing what is right. The next thing Paul mentions instead of having anxiety is whatever is pure. And usually when the word pure is used in the Bible, it's talking about pure motives, not having anything within you that would be evil. But purity is the idea of, you know, 100% pure. You know, we're not talking 99.9999%. We're talking all the way, 100% pure. And really, it's more than motives. It's being morally undefiled, not having any sin that can be found against you, being holy, being set apart, and just living your life with that purity. Turn to Psalms chapter 12. And let's look at verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times." And really that's the idea I wanted to get across with being pure, that God's word is pure. God's word is right. God's word is honorable. God's word is true. You know, God's not trying to sell us anything that's fake. And that's building on the idea. The next thing that Paul talks about is whatever is lovely. And really, that's the idea of being lovable, being pleasing. It's toward the love that God has towards us. That phileo is the idea of being lovely. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And really that's the ultimate form of love, right? The fact that God sent his son, Jesus, to leave heaven, to leave the perfect heaven, to join earth, to live as a man, to be tempted in all ways as we are, but to live without sin so that he could be a sacrifice for us. And that's the ultimate demonstration of love, and that's how we are supposed to pattern our lives after. We're supposed to take the sin out of our lives. We're supposed to live our lives in a way that we are lovely. And the things that we think about are lovely. You know, we need to take anxiety out of our lives and think about lovely things. And Paul also says good repute, which I think we understand is being well spoken of. It goes along with being honorable, as I mentioned, and respectable. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4. It says, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And this Proverbs chapter 3 is talking about having wisdom and gaining understanding. And it's really through studying God's word that we'll continue to be on the track towards wisdom, to be more complete, and to have that good reputation. If we follow God's word, we'll live our lives in a way that others will... They won't have anything bad to say about us, right? They'll say that, you know, that's a good person. That really is. And then Paul continues on and says, if there is any excellence, and that's the idea of just moral excellence, things that are worthy of praise as he continues on. And it says, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And we see Paul basically telling them that these things are worthy of praise. Being a Christian, studying God's word, being lovely, having a good reputation, being pure, being right, honorable, being true, that is worthy of praise. You know, when we see someone who is just an excellent Christian, and I think we can all come up with someone in our minds of someone who we think just has everything going for them right when it comes to being a Christian. They're a good Bible student. They're always here. You know, I think we can all think of someone like that. And it's just that idea that's worthy of praise. I mean, it's hard to be a Christian in this world when the devil is constantly throwing sin towards us, constantly tempting us, and when we are sinful creatures ourselves. It's difficult. It's difficult not to worry. It's none of this is easy. This all takes a lot of work. And Paul just reminds the Philippians here, dwell on these things and you won't have time to worry. Or any worry that you do have in your life, you're not going to have any longer, because instead of worrying about that, you're going to dwell on these things. And it's that idea that we all need. And really, these lists here, it just reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit. These are lists that we all need to continually read over. We need to study. We need to make sure that it's not even necessarily a checklist as we read through that. Yep, I say things that are true. I'm honorable. I'm pure. I'm lovely. I have good reputation. It's a continually, you constantly do this throughout your life. It's a work that really never ends. And really, it's what Paul continues on in verse 9 when he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And it's really the idea that this takes practice. You're going to have to continually work hard. You're going to have to continually focus on these things and continually put worry out of your mind. It's something that you're going to have to practice. You're going to have to do time and time again. And it's really like if you think about learning to do something, playing guitar. If you're going to play guitar, you don't just pick up a guitar and start playing. You know, it's going to sound terrible at first, but it's time and time and practice and practice and practice. And then eventually you understand what the chords are and you understand how to play some songs. And then maybe you can play with other people and join a band and then play in front of people and perform. And it's that idea with having a Christian life is just a constant work. It takes practice. And Paul is just reminding the Philippians, like he's reminding us, that as long as we practice these things and we learn them first, we hear them, see them, and then receive them, that once you do all of that, the God of peace will be with you. That you'll have this peace that we talked about, the idea of being in a city, living comfortable, not worried because of all the protection that we have. That you've got this military fighting for you, and it's that idea that we see that we will have the God of peace as long as we have these things in our lives. And really these things will help us take anxiety out. And I think that Paul reminds us, as well as the Philippians, that we all need it, and it's going to take a lot of work. Verse 10, he starts going into sort of a new section when he's talking about just what he's been provided for as a Christian. And verse 10 says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." And really, we see he says he rejoiced in the Lord greatly, which reminds us of verse 4 that we first read when we began class, where he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." But it's even more so, he says here that he rejoiced greatly. And it's that idea that because God has taken care of him so richly and he understands that God has taken care of him, that he can rejoice. He can also rejoice greatly because the fact that they loved him, the fact that they sent Epaphroditus from them to him with a gift, with money, to financially support him, that the fact that he stayed to help Paul out. We talked about how he was in prison, right? He's in chains. There's things that he could not do for himself. But Epaphroditus would have been someone that could have taken care of him. And just how greatly he could rejoice because of that. But he's so appreciative here for the Philippians and their spirit of love. Because it's that spirit of love that has helped him. And it says now at last you've revived your concern for me. So he's acknowledging the fact that they did send a gift, that they did show concern. But he does say that they did lack opportunity. And we can guess all night long. You know, maybe they lost touch with Paul. Maybe Paul's traveling along and they didn't know where he was. So they lost contact. They lost touch with Paul. Maybe it was because of their poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 kind of addresses that this area of Macedonia was poverty stricken. There was a great famine, and the idea that they may not have had money to send to Paul. And then it could have been that they couldn't find anyone to travel to Paul, right? I mean, they couldn't just go online and wire money here or there. Someone had to take the money or the gift to Paul to take care of him. It wasn't as easy as we have it today. And really, if we just think, I mean, it could have been a mixture of all of these things. But the fact is, whatever the case may be, they couldn't provide at one time. But Paul acknowledges that they did, even though they lacked the opportunity. We know that they were still probably praying for him. They were still making sure that he was in their prayers, that God would watch over him. It was someone that they loved very, very much. And then eventually they were able to send this gift through Epaphroditus, which Brad will get more into on Sunday. Verse 11 says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." And Paul's making sure that the readers understand that he's not just rejoicing because they sent him a physical gift. He's not just rejoicing because, oh great, I got some money. That's not the idea. It's the love that was behind that gift that they sent to him, is why Paul is rejoicing so much. And really, Paul starts talking about the idea of being content here. He says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." And content here we see is being biblically content is being satisfied. It's being self-sufficient, independent of external circumstances, that no matter what happens to you, you can supply for yourself. And that's the idea of being content. And really, no, we see it. No matter the circumstances, Paul was, he was content in God. He was taken care of. Even though he was in prison, he was beaten, he was turned away by the Jews, as we mentioned. He was left for dead after he was beaten. Even though all of these circumstances, Paul still says, I was content. And I think that's a great lesson for us. It's something that's very hard. Are we content? Can I say I'm content? That I'm satisfied no matter the circumstances? And, I think it's important that we understand that being content is not pretending things are good when they're really bad, when it's horrible. That's not being content. Being fake, pretending that things are good. And it's not just seeing the positive when things are really terrible, when they're bad. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. That's not necessarily being content, even though it does include that. It's just the idea of being satisfied. And it's the idea of casting our cares and anxieties on God, that we can do that. And if we do cast our cares to God, we can be content. We can be satisfied. It's the idea that Paul talks about here. It says, I also know how to live in prosperity or get along in humble means and also in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So no matter what circumstance Paul was in, whether he had a lot of money, whether he was broke, whether he was hungry, whether he was filled, that he had enough food to be filled, that he was still satisfied that God was going to take care of him. And it's that idea that we need to have as well. I think we're all blessed. I hope that no one in here has ever been so hungry to the point that they didn't know where their next meal was going to come from. I thank God every day that I haven't had to deal with that at some point in my life, that I've been taken care of. I've had enough food to be filled and overfilled. And it's that we need to be thankful for, because there are people that are much less fortunate than ourselves, that they may not know where their next meal is going to come from. They have nothing, no money, just like Paul says that he had. That there were periods of time where he had nothing, that he was hungry. And it wasn't hungry because, he's doing the Lord's work and he's not taking money from it. It's the idea that he was working so hard for the Lord and he was putting all his trust in God that it was okay that he was hungry, because he was still satisfied. And really being content and this being satisfied, I think it's important for us to remember that even if we say, well, God's always going to take care of us because we're Christians, and we're never going to be hungry, we're always going to be filled. That's not the idea of being a Christian. The idea is here, as Paul states, that sometimes you're going to be hungry, but you still need to care for God, and you still need to understand that God's taking care of you. Sometimes you're going to be filled. Sometimes you're going to be poor. Sometimes you're going to be rich. No matter what the circumstance is, that we need to be content. And Paul starts talking about really the answer to all of this is found in verse 13. And it's one of those key verses that we talked about in the first class that Brad brought up, where he says there in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And it's the idea that even if we have anxiety, if we're struggling with something in our lives, if we give it to God, if we give it to Christ, we can do all things. And when it says, I can do, the original Greek word there, if we translate it, it means strength or being strong. And I think that if we look at it that way, when we say, like, I can do, it's I'm strong enough to do anything. And that's how he starts it off. And really this is the secret that he shares in verses 11 and 12, where he says, I have learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, having abundance, and suffering need. This secret is that if you give everything to Christ, you can do all things. And I think this is one of those verses that even those who aren't Bible students, a lot of people can quote this. I saw a lady at work the other day. I don't know if she goes to church. I have no idea. But she was wearing a bracelet that said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." She doesn't necessarily live her life like she's a Christian. But I thought that was interesting. That you see all these people quoting this verse, and really I'm not sure they fully understand that the source of their strength is Christ. But the fact that they need to be in Christ in order to have that strength. And that's a blessing that we have. That if we're in Him, we can have it. If we're obeying His word, if we've been baptized, if we believe. And really we find that in Galatians chapter 3. If you want to turn there quickly. Look at verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And that's the idea, that we're putting Christ on. And when we put Christ on, we can have that strength. And we can do anything. And we know that really this is kind of the idea that we're giving everything to Christ, that we're giving our problems to Him. And really I see this as like a shepherd and sheep idea, right? The sheep aren't necessarily worried about anything. You know, they may be thirsty, but they're following the shepherd. They just keep following the shepherd. And eventually the shepherd will lead them to food and water and safety. And they'll lay down and rest because the shepherd's going to take care of them. And it's this idea that we see here that through Christ, we're going to be taken care of. And, you know, I think about the ultimate example of being content, of not worrying, of ourselves being a sheep, of Psalms 23, right? What does David say in verse 1? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's contentment. I'm satisfied. And that's the idea that we all need to have. That God's our shepherd, that we're just going to follow Him along. And if we continually follow Him and we obey Him and we do His will, then we're going to be like the sheep who's taken care of. We're not going to want for anything. All our necessities are going to be taken care of. And I think that really wraps up this idea that Paul keeps talking about here. As he's tying back to getting this anxiety out of our lives, not worrying, not to worry, to give it to God, to be in Christ, we'll have the peace of God, He'll guard us, and the fact that we're going to be content, we're going to be satisfied if we follow Him. You know, if we follow the world, you know, what is the world's source of being content? You know, it's probably money, education. We can fill in the blanks. Science, politics, their jobs. That's how the world's material. And I think we can easily get ourselves wrapped up in caring about all of that and getting worried about our job or worried about our education, worried about how much money we have. And that's really the devil putting stumbling blocks in front of us. Because we need to be free from the love of money. We need to be content. We need to be satisfied. And it's through Christ that we can do all things. You know, it's not through your job. It's not through money. You know, the world tells you through money you can do anything. That's not the truth. You can't buy your way to heaven, right? And I think we all understand that. And that's the idea that Paul's getting through here. Where he says, "I can do all through Him who strengthens me." And then really he wraps up the idea in verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." And he's making sure that the Philippians understand that through their help, that they really have shared his struggle with him. And he's thanking them again of how much he appreciated. You know, I kind of see the idea of, well, I really needed that gift. And I appreciate it so much is kind of what he's trying to say here. That you know, even though God would have taken care of me, I really appreciate what you did. You sent someone to come and help me. You sent money for me for the things that I needed. And just the idea here that the Philippians really did share. And he's telling them that they did a beautiful thing. They helped him. And it's the idea of really when we collect money and we give it to Curtis when he goes overseas to help someone else. I mean, that is a beautiful thing that we're able to do when we can give. And that's what Paul's thanking them for. So on Sunday, we'll finish up verse 15 and following. Brad will teach the next few classes. So read those verses to prepare. Thank you.